And the rest of you, while we're letting the children leave, can open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. And I need to note the time. While you're turning to your Bibles, just to let you know why I said I need to note the time. It's our hope that in time to come, we will be live streaming our sermons on the internet, which means pastor has to get himself to a point where he knows when sermon starts and sermon ends. So I've got to kind of get myself on schedule. Because if we're going to live stream, we need to know when it'll start and when it'll stop. And so I've got to do some time constraint here. And that's not a bad thing, it's actually a good thing, because if we're live streaming, we can reach people throughout not just our community, but the world. And that is our hope, to take the message unto the uttermost. And God's given us the ability. We live in that day and age. You do realize that, right? It says in the Scriptures that we are to take the message into the uttermost and until the last hear. And guess what? For some, this is how they're going to hear, because they'll never dawn a church's door, but they'll hear the Word of God through the internet, through radio, and other ways. And we're going to become part of that. So may the glory of the Lord be shown in it. Well, today we are going to start a new piece. And we're going to be talking about sin. This is the master outline on sin. And the first piece of it is the origin of sin. So why did I have you turn to Genesis? What does Genesis 1 have to do with sin? Well, I need to start there because I need you to see where sin came in, or approximately where sin came in. I want you to do me a favor and look at Genesis 1 and 4. It says in here, and we all know Genesis, right? It says in here that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And verse 4 says, "God saw that the light was good." And all the way down at the end of verse 5, it says, "And there was evening and there was morning that first day." So at the end of the first day, it was well, unfortunately, God doesn't say anything about the second day being good. He just said that, you know, he did some work on the second day. But then he jumps to the third day. And on the third day, it says, "And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and he gathered the waters and called seas. And God saw that it was..." And jumping down a little further, it says, "And there was evening and there was morning the third day." So at the end of the third day, everything was good. We jump to the fourth day. "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night." Down to verse 16, "God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on earth, to govern the day and night, to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day." On the fifth day, "God created the creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the waters teem." Verse 21. And God saw that it was good. I think there's a theme going on here, don't you? Day 1, day 3, day 4, day 5, and even on day 6, God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground," and all the way down to verse 26. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness." And in verse 27, "So God created man in his own image." And then jumping over to 31, "And God saw all that he had made, and it was
very good."
So by the end of creation, 7 days, okay, God saw it all, and it was very good. Because on day six, he looked back at everything. So if everything was very good, and God said it was very good, was there any sin? Then what on earth happened between chapter 1, verse 31, and chapter 3? What on earth happened? Because in verse 31 of chapter 1, at the end of creation, everything was very good. And then all of a sudden, in chapter 3, we read about the temptation of man and woman and the fall from grace. Something happened. And today, that's what we're going to find out. What happened? Turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. The book of Isaiah, chapter 14. Now, it's kind of funny to me because we have to go all the way to the book of Isaiah, which is almost 3,500 years after creation, well, about 3,000 years after creation, to find out some of the things that were going on, some of the things that happened way back at the beginning. But this is the way our Bible works, because I need you to remember something. We do not have all of the Jewish literatures in our Bible. We only have the canonical books. Does anybody know what that means? What does canonical books mean? The canonical books that we have that constitute the Bible are the books that early church fathers looked into to see what agreed with what. Where was God speaking? What has God set apart to be His true word? Okay? Because the Israelites, the Hebrews, had scores of books, all right? Once they started writing, everything. They wrote all their history. They wrote all their oral traditions. They wrote everything down. But not everything that was written down was the Word of God. The Word of God had to come under scrutiny to understand what is written that was and is God speaking to us. So the early church fathers set about this, and it took over 30 years for them to come to the consensus that these books are the Word of God, because they agree 100%. There is no contradiction in them, and that's what I love, because people who don't like the Bible and don't like God, they'll say, oh, but the Bible's full of contradictions. Yeah, it is, if you take it out of context. If you don't take it out of context, there is nothing in that book that contradicts any other part of that book. Okay? Everything is in agreement. That is one of the greatest portions that has to come to be a canonical book. It must agree 100%, because God cannot lie, right? God cannot change. So therefore, the Word must remain true and steadfast. So what we have are the canonical books, but there are other books, and in fact, Jesus quoted from them and some of the others quoted from them, because one or two of the sayings in them may have been something that God led one of the authors to, but not the whole thing. So what we have in our Bible are pieces. I mean, there's parts of the book of Enoch in our Bible. Did you know that? How many of you know that there's a book called the book of Enoch? Yeah, some of you do. Okay. There are also other books, the book of Jasher. There are also other books, all right? I mean, we know that the Catholic Bible has 7 more books in it, right? Books that we don't have. But the amazing thing is, none of them are in the canon. And the only reason they added them was because they wanted a different Bible than the Protestants had. So after the Reformation, they added 7 more, so they had a different book. Kind of cool, isn't it? No, it's not. You don't add more to it and you don't take anything away. That's the book of Revelation. And that was one of the things that they had to understand because they were coming under judgment. But when we look back, we see some things here. And this reason I'm telling you this is because Isaiah here, and when we get to the next book we're going to look at, these men went back and were looking at some of the oral tradition. And God used some of that oral tradition to describe some things that were going on. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, beginning in verse 12, we find the reason, one of the reasons, why Satan fell. And we can begin to understand how sin was originated. All right? And we don't know it all, and I'm going to get into that in just a little bit. But from verse 12, we read this word. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of dawn." Now, before we go on, I need to say something here. God gives Satan's angelic name in this piece of text. Does anybody know what it is? Morning star. In Hebrew, that is the word Lucifer. Okay? Before he fell, his name was Lucifer, morning star, son of the dawn. All right? So when we read that, they've translated it out for us. His name was Lucifer, morning star, son of the dawn. "You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will rise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you were brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit." When we read those words, we understand, "I will, I will, I will, I will." What is that? That is the first person of the second Trinity, right? Or the third person, excuse me, myself, and I. It's the third person of the fallen Trinity. And who was the first one to utter those words? Lucifer. Why did Lucifer utter those words? What on earth happened to him to get an angelic being, and not just any angelic being, as we're going to see here in a little bit, and I'm going to give you a little bit of background on. What happened to this angelic being to make him or to get him to say these things? Well, please remember this. He is created. And when you and I say, "I will, I will, I will," isn't that often a little bit of pride going on? Okay? We need to understand that the angelic beings are not outside of pride. All right? They're not outside of the very same temptations that we are. But there's a big difference between them and us. And that is the reality that if they sin, if they fall from grace, they cannot be redeemed. Why? Because they have been in the presence of God. They know Him. So therefore, they cannot be redeemed. We can because we've never seen Him. We have to believe by faith. They believe because they know. And they fall knowing. There's a big difference there, isn't it? And Lucifer said, "I will, I will, I will, I will, I will." 5 times he said, "I will," in heaven. And he fell from grace. So what happened? What got him to this place? Well, that's the second scripture that we need to look at. Turn a little bit further into your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, looking at chapter 28, beginning in the 11th verse. And as you're turning there, I'm going to give you a little bit more background. Because again, here Ezekiel is looking at what is happening around him, And he begins to speak in creation language towards some of the things that are happening. Remember, he's speaking prophetically at this point in time. And God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, a lot of what he has already spoken yet goes into the future. Does anybody remember what that's called? That's Jeremiah prophecy. Okay? God speaks one time, it's fulfilled at that time, but then it will have more and more and more fulfillments until the final fulfillment in Christ Jesus at the end. And we're going to see this being fulfilled one more time at the end. All right? Here, Ezekiel uses creation language. Things that were in the other scriptures, he brings them in here to speak about something or someone in a like manner. But the reality is, here he is using language that was spoken towards Satan, because his name was changed. His name was Lucifer, but his name was changed. And this is what he has to say from the 11th chapter. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre, and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Again, he's talking about a present day person, but he's using past tense language, stuff that's already happened, because this was spoken about Satan in earlier books. It says, you were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you: ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you, and I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. All the nations who knew you are appalled. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more. In this language, we begin to see some of the things that happened that made Satan say the I will, I will, I will. But there are also some other things that we don't know, but we're going to look at the things that we do know for now. What he says here in verse 15, at the end of it, it says, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Satan chose wickedness over good. And then the next verse tells us what some of that wickedness was. It says, through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. I want you to think about that in angelic terms. Remember, he was a guardian cherub. And it says here that he walked among the fiery stones. Does anybody have any idea what's being talked about there? Turn back to Isaiah 6. Keep your finger there where you were. I'm sorry, I should have spoken that earlier. Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. From verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphims, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has been taken away and your sin atoned for." Brothers and sisters, we're talking about the temple fire. On the temple, in the temple, in heaven, the altar of sacrifice is there. All right? The altar of incense is there. Just as the temple was created in Israel, remember what I told you? The things here on earth, the temple here on earth, was simply a shadow of what was in heaven, what is in heaven, the perfect temple. And the guardian cherub was the head angel of that reality. He was the angel of God's presence. He protected God's presence. He's no longer there at this point. Now there are attending seraphs. All right? There was one guardian cherub. He was higher than all the rest. There are several guardian cherubs. We know them as what? Archangels. They are the archangels. Michael is an archangel. All right? Gabriel is an archangel. Who was the third one? Lucifer. And he was the angel of God's presence. That's why he was adorned with all the rubies and emeralds and all the pieces. Remember what I told you? The high priest, when he went in before God, he had all the stones and what have you on his vest. So too did the guardian angel, in a representation of the tribes of Israel who were yet to come. Do you see how all this fits together? All of a sudden, he who was the most high angel, the most high angel, was filled with pride because he was so beautiful, because he was so richly adorned, because he was given blessing beyond blessing. What happens to us, dear people, when we get so filled with blessing? We have a tendency to forget God, don't we? Looky what I can do. And we forget who gave us the ability to do it. We remember the gift, but not the giver. And that's exactly what Satan did. Satan fell from grace. Why and how? I'm not really sure, because our world was created perfect. There was no sin in it. And it tells us in Deuteronomy, this is so very real, and this is something I'm not going to have you turn there, but it says in Deuteronomy 29:29, and you can write that down because I want you to look it up later. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." We should not be concerned at why Satan fell. Simply knowing that he did is enough, right? I don't need to know why you sin. We simply know that we all do, right? And that's all we have to know. I don't need to know the particulars. But boy, isn't that part of our nature? We want to know it all. Why? Because we think we can do something with it. What are you going to do with it? You can't even stop worrying for one day. So how is that going to change things? God says, this is one of the secret things. I'm not going to tell you everything, but what I am going to tell you, you need to know. And he's telling us here that because of his position, because of his adornment, because of all that he was given, Satan became prideful, proud, and sinned against God, and actually said, "I will be like God." That's a horrible thing. For none of us can be like God. None of us. He is God and God alone. I think we just sung that. So when we look at the origin of sin, we've got to go all the way back. And I want you to think about this. From verse 1 to verse 3, creation, 7 days, it is good. And somewhere a little bit later on, after God has put Adam and Eve in the garden, Satan has already fallen. And not just Satan, but do you know the scripture says a third of the angels fell as well? That was his trade, where it said there in the book of Ezekiel that by his trade and viciousness, okay? What was his trade? What is Satan's trade? He's the father of lies, the father of deceit. And through his pride and arrogance, and this is Pastor Rich, please hear this, make sure this is on the tape. This is Pastor Rich, Theology 101, all right? This is what I get from what I read, and you all have every license to criticize me on this, okay? Every license to criticize me on this. God was busy in creation, getting things done and visiting Adam and Eve in the garden. And though he's present everywhere, God was there in person. And we know that, don't we? God was there in person in the garden. He walked with Adam and Eve. They saw him face to face. And while God was doing the things that God was doing to make his heart good, Satan was in heaven. He was at the place of the altar. And it was kind of empty because God was down there dealing with men. And when the cat's away, and the rats were out. And Satan got full of himself. Remember, he had charge over the nations. Do you remember where it says that? That is talking about the levels of angels in heaven. Okay? He had charge over all of them. He was the angel of God's presence. And I'm sorry, I'm getting too low and it's making this thing go up and down because I'm going in circles around the altar here. But as you and I look at that reality, we need to understand that we too can fall from grace. We need to understand too that the origin of sin is yet here. Pride is one of the hardest things for us to get over. It'll get you. It'll get each and every one of us. All right? When we start looking at where we are, what we're doing, what we have, what we've got, what we don't have, etc., etc., we begin to think, well, you know, it's one of the reasons Maury Povich is so popular. I want you to think about that. That is a true statement. Why is Maury Povich so popular? Why is what's one of the other people's names? Jerry Springer, that's the one I really wanted. Why are these people so popular? Because they take all the depravity of man and put it on TV, and that way everybody can look at it and say, oh, well, I'm not that bad, so I'm okay. I'm normal. Folks, those people aren't normal, and neither are you if you're anywhere close to it. We are never supposed to compare ourselves with others. We are to look at who we are and who God is, and between Him and us, there's a big chasm, and we got a long way to go to get there. And that's all that matters. It's realizing that God is our God, and He wants to be with us. I want you to think how Adam and Eve felt. Here they were, people of innocence, had no idea the great chasm that was really between them. They had no idea. Until what? Until sin set in. And then all of a sudden that chasm was so complete that until Christ, there was no redemption. Everybody that died went into Hades. Everybody that died went into Sheol. Okay? Two places. Sheol is actually one place with two destinations. Abraham's bosom. And Hades. We know Hades is hell. Abraham's bosom was a holding ground for those who were righteous, but because there was no way of redemption, because all have sinned and fall short, right? They couldn't get to heaven. It was only through the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God that we were able to get into heaven. The origin of sin calls for a holy God. And sin came through a created angelic being. And do you want to know something? It's also the basis by which we will judge the angels. How much grace do you receive every day of your lives? We're going to judge angels when we get to heaven because we have received grace, because we believed not knowing. And we're going to cast judgment on them who knew and rejected. Those who were in His presence and rejected. Why do you think God gives us that ability? Why do you think God gives us that authority? Because we were not seeing, but yet we're believing. That takes greater faith. And through that grace, we will judge those who knew and turned their backs. So today, I'm going to ask you the reality. Where are you in your life? Where are you in your sin? Does it have you so wrapped up that you can't get away from it or away from yourself? Or is there a reality in you that says, I know whom I have believed and am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted unto Him unto that day? Because we all fall short of the glory of God, amen? But by His grace, He has given us redemption through the blood of His Son, of which we partook this day even. The origin of sin did not start with Adam and Eve in the garden. The origin of sin happened somewhere right after creation and while God was communing with man before the fall. Pride struck him down, and a third of the angels in heaven fell with him in that moment. There is yet a great and fateful day where there will be a war waged in heaven. And in that day, all the fallen angels will battle against the Christ. And that great serpent shall be bound and cast into the abyss for 1,000 years. All the angels with him. But after that 1,000 years, he will be let loose for a time to tempt men again. And then the final judgment. You and I will be there. We will be the bride of Christ, ruling and reigning with Him as He rules and reigns with an iron fist. This world, this life that we live right now, is the proving ground, is the testing ground. Are you going to pass the test? And you all know the saying, God does not grade on the curve. He grades on the cross. So let us go to the feet of the cross this day and give it all to Him who gave us hope, love, and life, even in the midst of our sin. For we believed by faith and not by sight. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank You so very, very much that You have loved us and given us the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we can understand that sin had to be brought in through a very powerful agent. For You didn't create it. It had no being in You. But yet, something happened. And Lord, some of that we don't know. Some of it we do know. But we thank You, Lord, that in the midst of sin, You have given us a way. And You have given us a hope. For Lord, the day will come when we will be seated with You in the heavenly Jerusalem. And You will be our God. And then, Lord, after a time, eternity will rush in, and we will be with you forever. Father, we thank you for the love we have. May we remember that sin is not ours, but was brought upon us. And our forefathers sold it for a meal. May we not be so quick to rush in. In Jesus' holy name, Lord. Amen.